And so, Father, we want to glorify you tonight. We want to see you lifted up in our hearts and our lives, in this place and in our communities. And so help us now. We come and we listen for your voice in the reading of your word and in its preaching. Speak to us now, for your servants are listening. Amen. Let's sit down, everyone. We're going to listen to two readings now, and we're continuing our Hebrews series tonight, actually, and we're going to listen to some words from Hebrews chapter 9.
The first reading tonight is from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 to 28, and it's on page 1207 of the Bible's seats. When Jesus came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.
Let's stand if we're able, and we're going to listen to a reading from the Gospel. And the Gospel tonight is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Let's stand if we're able. Hear the Gospel as it's written in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, beginning at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples. He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. And so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They then began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. We give thanks to the Lord for this, his glorious gospel. Praise to Christ our Lord.
It's quite a privilege to be here this evening. Slightly intimidating because St. Thomas's has a reputation for not for being difficult, but just for being for being people who know how to listen to a sermon. And the last time I was here, Thorsten preached. And I thought, oh my goodness, I knew I was coming here already, and I thought, good gracious. It was a beautifully organized sermon. That's not me. I can't organize anything. So I hope that by the time I finish this evening, you don't think, what on earth was that man on about? Now, David has asked me to, can preach on the ninth chapter of... There we go. From the ninth chapter of Hebrews. And I'm not going to give an expository sermon of the ninth chapter of Hebrews. I think that's too much. What I want to do is to focus on the very end of that chapter, where the writer to the Hebrews says, for Christ did not enter into a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear before us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Now, I want to preach on that text, but in connection with the point of our gathering here this evening, and that is the Lord's institution of the Lord's Supper, because that's the observance tonight. It's not just we haven't just come abstractly. We've come here a purpose, and so we want to remember that, but this passage and that event are closely connected, and I want to talk about that. First of all, I'll just say a bit of, I suppose most of you may be well familiar with this, but I want to talk about the whole sacrificial system in Israel. Not into any detail, just in a broad way, because the temple and the sacrificial system, specifically from the establishment of the first covenant with Moses, as it were, if you read in Exodus, as you read actually earlier in Hebrews, through the sprinkling of the blood of bulls and goats on everything that was made to go into the tabernacle. Every vessel, everything was sprinkled with the blood, and that established the first covenant in the blood of sacrifice. And verse 22 says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything is cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So that the shedding of blood was the fundamental element in the establishment of the first of the old covenant. Now, the thing that happened in Israel was that the sacrifice of the priests in the tabernacle and then in the temple of Solomon was the focus of Israel's life. Now, we can read in the Psalms, you know, like Psalm 51, that thou desirest not sacrifice. But in fact, the Lord sacrifice was ordained by him and was the specific method of Israel's worship. He wanted people to worship him with their hearts, but the sacrifice was the method of worship that God had ordained for Israel, and it culminated yearly in the cycle of the priest, as he referred to here, of the high priest entering into the Holy of Holies and sprinkling everything with the blood of a bull or a goat, and receiving forgiveness for him, praying for forgiveness for himself and for the nation within the context of the first covenant. Now, everything, all of that whole system of sacrifice focuses down to the crucifixion of Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, all that had been ordained, all that had happened in the whole system of sacrifice in Israel focused on him in that moment. And in that moment, Jesus established, I'm sure all of you know this very well, but in that moment of his death on the cross, Jesus established the new covenant in his blood. That's the message that's coming through Hebrews. That's one of the fundamental messages the epistle to the Hebrews wants to make. I just want to ask you a question. There was a specific moment when the Old Testament ended, when the Old Covenant ended, and the new covenant in the blood of Jesus began. When was that moment? It was an identifiable moment. Absolutely. You've got it. It's when the curtain in the temple was torn in two. That signified the absolute end of the old covenant, because at that point, no longer was Israel, it was mankind, anybody. At that point, salvation was not through the Jews in that sense, because God had only dealt with the world through the descendants of Abraham and through the sacrificial system that he had called and ordained them to follow. It's okay. Don't worry. But at that moment, that whole system of sacrifice ended, and the new covenant in the blood of Jesus began. Now, tonight, we have the institution. We're remembering the Lord's instituting for us this supper, this meal. And I want to talk about this passage at the end of chapter 9. Jesus enter heaven to offer himself again and again in the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood that is not his own, that he would have had to have died many times, but he entered once. Then Christ, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So that the sacrifice of Jesus is an absolute once-for-all sacrifice. And in his death on the cross, the sins of all humanity are atoned for. Whether redemption is absolute. Everybody. Salvation comes on terms. You have to accept, you have to obey and believe in Jesus Christ to receive the gift that he has given to the world by his death on the cross. And the point of, before he died, before we get to the point, before he died, the night before he died, David read from St. Luke's Gospel, the night before he died, he gathered his disciples together in that upper room, and they had a supper. And the supper was, whatever else they had, was the sharing of bread and the sharing of wine. And it wasn't just a convivial sharing. It wasn't just hospitality. Jesus putting on a meal before he died. This was to a specific point. Because the meal that he gave them, he said, I'm going to read now the words of institution. I only know the words of institution that are in the prayer book are a conflation. They're drawing together of the words from 1 Corinthians 11, the passage that we had in Luke and the passage in Matthew. They're little bits that are all put together, but I want to read those. For in the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the New Testament or of the New Covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, there's a direct connection between the death of Jesus on the cross and the supper that we celebrate here. Because the supper that we celebrate, the Lord's Supper that he instituted and that Christians have continued, is in fact the remembrance of that death on the cross. And it brings, the reasons that Christians do this is that this meal brings the cross of Jesus into the very center and heart of Christian worship. Now, people have all kinds of ideas about what the Eucharist is and what the Eucharist isn't. I'm not here to talk about that. What I want to talk about what we're doing. Because the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, as I prefer to term it, is a dynamic action that the Christian church takes. First of all, we have to gather together. We have come together in the Lord's name to do this. We have put bread and wine on the table. In the due course of time, these words will be said, or paraphrases of them, not maybe this exact translation, but these words will be said. And what do we think? What is that connection? Well, the connection is this, that Jesus, at this supper, Jesus identified himself before God as the Lamb to be sacrificed. He did not offer himself on the cross. That is the completion of the sacrifice. He offered himself to die as the lamb, the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world at the supper. And the reason for that is he did it not under compulsion. Jesus' offering of himself was an absolutely free offering that was untrammeled by any circumstances. So he gathered his own people together to come together, and here through this action, in the midst of this action, Jesus is offering himself to the Father, and he is also offering himself to the disciples. Because he says to them, drink of this cup, eat of this bread. It's my body, my blood. Now, people get into a terrible tangle about that, but what I want to talk about is this. And this takes us back to this passage at the end of the 9th chapter of Romans. Because there was only one sacrifice. There cannot ever be another. But what we do have is a remembrance of that sacrifice and a thanksgiving for that sacrifice. And so as we gather together to engage in this action, we are remembering before God that offering that Jesus made for us. But it's not just a mental action. It's a dynamic action. I said, we gather together, we put bread and wine on the table. This bread and this wine that's here or is about to be here, if it's not here already, is not going to be used for any other purpose. It has been set apart, as they say in the Church of Scotland, set apart from all other uses. It is something that is destined for this meal and for this purpose. And as we pray, as the Lord gave us words to pray over it, a change takes place. But it's not the kind of change that people, you know, it doesn't change from being what it is. It stays bread and wine. But it does, something does happen. And that is that we receive what something happens to us. And that is in eating this bread and drinking this wine, we receive the benefits of his cross. We receive, as it says, I was talking to a colleague of mine, and we were talking about this, and I says, well, it was in those days when that, I can't remember the name of the product. It was a paint that you put, it had in a little tin. It says, it does exactly what it says on the tin, you know. And so I said, well, he said, what's it about? And I said, well, it's about the forgiveness of sins. That's what we receive. But he said, well, how do we know that? And I said, because Jesus said that. It's, you know, it does what it says on the tin. Drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. It's not just an abstract idea. It is a concrete reality that as we do this in the remembrance of his passion, of his death, all of those things leading up to his death and his resurrection, that he is continually communicating to us his life, his grace, in this meal. And it puts in the heart of Christian worship when we gather together, not just as individuals, not just alone in our closet talking to the Lord, not just in a small group, but when we come together as his people in a public place to worship him, and we engage in this action, he is giving us those things that he won for us on the cross. Think about it this way. We are called to this remembrance of his passion, his once for all death on the cross, in which this salvation was secured not only for those who were there, but for everyone, people in the past, people in the future. You know, in the Epistle of Peter, Jesus descended into the place of the dead and preached to those of the Old Testament so that they could hear the gospel. So the death of Jesus turns to every age, every circumstance, everything that is to come. And we partake in that as we gather together as his people in this place, remembering his once for all death on the cross. That the benefits of his passion are given to us. That's what he says. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. The remembrance is not just simply thinking about it. It's not something, an individual action that we take in our own minds, but it is indeed, the remembrance is a communal action that we engage in together. To put bread and wine on the table, to say his words, to share his cup, to eat his bread. And as St. Paul says at that end of that passage in 1 Corinthians, that as we do this, we proclaim his death until he comes. So that we're not engaging in something that is just for me, but it is an action for the church, for the people of the church. You were praying earlier about how the church ought to go out and proclaim the freedom that we have in the gospel. And so that this is, I believe, designed by the Lord, instituted by him, for us to engage in, to receive those gifts that he has for us. Every time we partake, we take Holy Communion, a number of things are happening. A, we eat and drink to our own resurrection. Every time we do this, our sins are forgiven. The covenant that Jesus established by his death on the cross is renewed in us. Every time we receive Holy Communion, that covenant is renewed in us. Also, the other thing is the continuing grace of the Holy Spirit. We stand in that, that is renewed in us, so that as we have received the Holy Spirit continues to engage with us. Now, this happens. I mean, we know this by prayer, and, you know, the Lord doesn't let anybody down. But this is what the Lord himself organized for us. He instituted this with his disciples, and this as an action for his church. These were the men who went out into all the world. I have a friend who's at this point writing a book about the upper room. And he says, I think I've tracked down quite a lot of people who were there, and some of them of where they went. And it's a bit of piecing of this and that together, but he said, it's not fantasy, what he says. It's not my fantasy. And so that these men went out into all the world. And as they went, they knew what had happened to them through the cross and the death of Jesus, through his resurrection, through the coming of the Holy Spirit, how they were impelled with a gospel that transcended everything in this life, and that they were to go out and proclaim this gospel and gather people together to eat and drink this meal as the focus of their worship. There's more I could say. Maybe I'm preaching in a way that you're not accustomed to hearing these things. This may be going down a different track from what is customary for you. But David did ask me to pray. I was with some trepidation, I may say. I came and so I've been thinking about this for quite a long time. But I believe these things to be true. And so that as we listen to the words of Hebrews, these amazing words. And the other is that they need to resonate in our hearts, because as it says that Jesus entered into heaven before the Father, he is praying for us. What is he praying? What is his prayer? It's not God bless Johnny and God bless Aunt Mary. He has one prayer. There's only really one prayer. That prayer is the cross. He is presenting before the Father His sacrifice on the cross for our behalf. He eternally does that. Every time we pray and we say, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we imply his death on Calvary as being the event that makes our prayer possible. And as we come together to remember him, we are remembering him not just by our thoughts or by our words, but we are remembering him and his passion and his death by our actions and by our eating and drinking together in his love and in his grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.